All right, if you'd turn to the 12th chapter, the final chapter of Daniel. As we come to the last chapter of this great book of prophecy, I hope you have enjoyed it as much as I have. We're going to see the conclusion of the vision that Daniel is given through the angel of the last two chapters, starting in chapter 10. 10, 11, and 12 is this vision. We must keep in mind that this vision is for Israel, and in the 70th week of Daniel's vision, it is that last seven-year period that will bring to close the end of the times as we know them today. There has been some 1,656 arms races, if you want to look and count them all up, over the period of years since 650 BC. And there has only been about 16 of those conflicts that have not ended in war. They ended in some other means. But even when you look at those 16, it was because of the economic collapse from trying to build bigger armies and bigger forces that caused the wars to not happen. They just simply fell apart. That does not give us a lot of hope for the future as we see today's armed conflicts all around us. People are dying in great numbers, and I don't have to tell you, it's on the internet and it is on our televisions, showing the numbers of great conflicts going around this world. All these conflicts are going to come to a head, though, one day, around one valley, with the kings of the south, that would be the Egyptians and the Arabs, coming up to Israel, just outside of Jerusalem, and the kings of the north, Russia and its forces, coming down to Israel. And then the kings of the east coming with a large army, 200 million, to attack one great world leader, Antichrist, in the Valley of Megiddo. I've been there. Guy and I, we stood on a plateau and we looked down, and the guide pointed out that's the Valley of Megiddo. And, you know, from a statistical standpoint, it's a great place for a big old war. It's all surrounded, and you've got different high points to view down into the valley. And it's unbelievable that the last great war will take place there. And an Antichrist will be the center of it. Jesus Christ will return to stop that war before all men cease to live. It's an amazing event that is in the future. How that all unfolds in time-wise, in how America is involved and how the Western world is involved, how the 10 European nations, the old Roman group is involved, well, we don't know exactly. But we're given enough details to be alert, to look for certain things. So let's get into this last chapter of Daniel. At that time, verse 1, Michael shall stand up, the great prince who stands watch over the sons of your people, and there shall be a time of trouble, such as never has since there was a nation, even to that time. And at that time, your people shall be delivered, everyone who is found written in the book. Okay. At that time, meaning the time of the vision of the last two chapters where Michael the archangel will stand up. Michael is one of two angels that's named in the Bible, and the other one would be Gabriel. And Gabriel interprets the vision that we're looking at to Daniel, and now this Michael, the archangel, is seen in this vision of time. The tribulation time, in fact, the last 3.5 years of it really stands out, and he stands up presenting those things that are going to happen. It says, the great prince stands up over Israel and defends them. You know, I have thought about this a lot. Since Michael is called the archangel, and we see that in Jude 1:9, he is Satan's true opposite. You see, Satan's not the opposite of Jesus. Many think that he was opposed to Jesus, but that's not the case at all. Jesus is eternal. Jesus is omniscient. Jesus is God. He is the Son of God. He's not the opposite to Satan. He is the opposite to Michael. Michael the archangel. This high-ranking, very powerful angel. And this time of trouble that's spoken of here in this first verse is what Jeremiah calls Jacob's trouble in Jeremiah 30, verse 7. Jacob's trouble. Now, Israel has known troubles before many times. They have been through conflict upon conflict, trouble upon trouble. This will be the most serious blow that will attempt to wipe them out, though. They think they've seen trouble before. This is going to try to wipe them off the face of the earth. Revelation chapter 12, verses 7 through 11, talks about this conflict between Satan and Michael. This is the time that Jesus spoke of, as we studied in Matthew 24 here not too long ago. In the 21st verse there, where he says, such as has been, not been since the beginning of the world until this time. It's going to be a time that's people will be blown away by the disaster and the death that takes place. The trumpets, the seals, the judgment bowls of Revelation that we studied here some time ago are all described with really horrific conditions of the world in general during this time. It's really going to happen. I heard a pastor say it several times today. I was listening to the radio. And both times, two different subjects, he says, you know, it's really going to happen. And I'm going to tell you, it's really going to happen. Amen. The Jewish people will be targets of the full fury of the devil and his antichrist during this time. And we'll live in a world that is incredible upheaval just pouring out because of the judgment of God. Now, as we went through in Revelation, we realized that this is God doing the judging. As he pours out the bowl judgments and some of these various things that happens during the last 3.5 years of the tribulation period. Satan is out to destroy Israel because he knows that the plan of salvation, the plan of redemption for mankind is coming through Israel. Now, obviously, he's already seen Christ's victory and the broken chain over death that Christ gained on the cross and the resurrection, but he's not given up. He thinks, I guess, that there's another way, that he can be victorious over God in some other way in his huge pride. The nation will be saved, Israel I'm speaking of, but they'll suffer much loss of life. Not every Jewish person, at least as to heritage, will be saved. Yet Israel as a whole, we know, will be saved because they will come to a place where they realize that Jesus Christ is their Messiah. That is spoken of in Romans chapter 11, verses 25 through 27. So verse 2 goes on to say, and many of those who sleep in the dust of the earth shall awake. Some to everlasting life, some to shame and everlasting contempt. Now, there's a lot of people that teach various things in this chapter. There's some hard things, absolutely, but I'm going to share with you what I believe and give some support of Scripture. There are two resurrections of the body taught in the Scriptures. Now, Jesus says in John chapter 5, verse 28 and 29, "Do not marvel at this, for the hour is coming in which all who are in the graves will hear his voice and come forth. Those who have done good to the resurrection of life, and those who have done evil to the resurrection of condemnation." Now, one of the resurrections of life has different time periods involved that they occur. One has already occurred. When Jesus died, there was a resurrection of the Old Testament saints. Now, be careful in this because there are two types of resurrection. There is a body resurrection and there is a spiritual resurrection. Okay, we believe that as Christians, when we die, when we take our last breath here on earth, our spirit goes to be with the Lord. But our body is put in a grave and it is corrupted. It goes back to the dust. Also, with the Old Testament saints, before Christ, before the cross, there's Abraham's bosom. We know this from the stories of Lazarus and the rich man. We know that there in Hades, that there are two sides of it. There's the hot side, that with the chasm in between the two that they can't cross over. And in the hot side, where the rich man was begging for water to cool the heat of his tongue and his thirst, he couldn't cross over and he couldn't command Abraham to come over and help him out, or the Lazarus. Abraham's bosom is empty today. Why? Because Christ took them to heaven. But he didn't do that bodily. He did that spiritually, I believe. He took them to heaven as a spirit. The other is the rapture of the church. Now, there's the rapture of the church that will be the trumpet call, and I want to read that to you out of 1 Thessalonians 4:16. "For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of an archangel, and with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air." Now, since our spirit is already there in his presence, what's going to meet him in the air? Our body, our glorified body. We believe that that's the time that Christians will receive his body, his glorified body, to be with the Lord. But not the Old Testament Christians, I do not believe. And I'll go into that a little bit further here in a minute. "We shall always be with the Lord," it says. What I believe that Daniel is speaking to in this verse here, that resurrection of the physical body, the Old Testament saints will receive their glorified bodies, their physical glorified bodies. David and Abraham and Joseph and Job, they'll get their glorified body at the second coming of Christ, at the beginning of the millennial period. That's when the Old Testament saints will receive their bodies. It says here in verse 2, "And many of those who sleep in the dust of the earth," our bodies will be in the dust of the earth, "shall awake, some to everlasting life and some to shame and everlasting contempt." There will be the great white throne of judgment during that time, right at the millennial period, the beginning, where the devil will be cast into the lake of fire, and there will be judgment of the goats, the sheep, and the folks that have come through the tribulation period, and there will be this time where God will judge them according to the righteousness. And they got to be perfect to get into heaven. So those that are not, they will suffice their righteousness before God Almighty. But yet, at that same time, the Old Testament guys and gals will finally get their new physical body. And I believe that's what Daniel was saying and talking about here. Those who are wise shall shine like the brightness of the firmament. And those who turn many to righteousness like the stars forever and ever. You know, those who live in God's wisdom will shine. That's, you know, if I could do one thing in teaching, that is, hey, if you do good, you get good. Well, it didn't always work out that way, but it certainly does for a long period of time as for a principle to live by. If you will live in God's wisdom, you will shine. Despite all the calamity, all the difficulty coming upon Israel, God has those who are wise and they shall shine. This is a truth that is so important in life. If you would do good things, people will come to me all the time for decision making. Well, I'm no great decision maker for a person. All I do is guide them to what the scriptures say and let God do the answering in their hearts. And oftentimes I find saying, do the best thing. Do what's good. Make a right choice. Make a good choice. Make a choice of righteousness. If you live for right things, you will live with brightness in your life. We should be motivated to be soul winners, absolutely. To be evangelists, oh yes. And to share the good news, the gospel. No greater time in your life, I believe, to experience the true joy when you lead someone to the Lord. Where you share the gospel and you see all of a sudden salvation coming into their life. And you say the sinner's prayer with them. Oh, what a wonderful experience that is. We should be motivated to do those types of things. Prophecy is not meant to stir up curiosity. Listen, it's meant to motivate us to step out and share with the world. We get a lot of questions about Daniel. We get a lot of questions about prophecy. I went into the prison last night and had a letter from this guy described me as a fan of the teaching that we do here at church on Sundays. We broadcast on the TV and it gets into the prisons. And he had several questions. He had a whole page full of questions. And he wants me to answer all these questions. I will. I love doing that because I always say you shouldn't teach anything that you're not willing to defend and tell people where you got it. So we get the opportunity to share with the world when we talk about prophecy. If you are wise, if you want to experience the full capacity of what God intends for you in the ages to come, be a soul winner. Be one that is looking for building up the soul of another person. Turn to people and share with them righteousness. Conversations can go a lot of ways when you sit down with somebody. But have in the back of your mind always, let's see, where can I steer them to Jesus? How can I share with them righteousness? How can I speak about a truth from the Bible? Have that just right there back in the old noggin talking to you. Turn them to Jesus Christ and you'll shine forever and ever. Verse 4, but you, Daniel, shut up the words and seal the book until the time of the end. Many shall run to and fro, and knowledge shall increase. These prophecies were to be sealed up until the time of the end. Listen carefully. Wording is important in the Old Testament in particular. This does not mean the end of the time, but refers to that definite period of time, which is the book of Daniel, is the 70th week. That was one of the questions this guy wanted to know. He wanted to know, how do I know that the tribulation period is for 7 years? Where does it say that in the Bible? Well, it doesn't come right out and say, okay, the tribulation period is 7 years. It says it through prophecy. And we went over and over on that very carefully in Daniel 9, the visions that Daniel gave to us. And so you have to do some digging. God doesn't just tell us everything to do like a robot. He doesn't give us everything here spelled out clearly so that we can just say, well, it's in the Word. what is in the Word, but we have to dig for it. And He wants us to dig because that really grows us spiritually. They are making more and more sense to us today as we look at the prophecies. Imagine what it would have been to be a Christian prior to 1948. How in the world could you understand the nation Israel being a nation again? At that time, they were a broken, scattered people, a bunch of Jews that were troublesome. And so, a lot's happened since 1948. It's changed the view of scriptures in a tremendous way. Think of the great Bible teachers that we had back then that just simply taught us and came to sections like this and said, well, I don't know. I don't know how this is going to work out, but I know it will. Now, the statement in this verse about running to and fro. If they are speaking about the pace of travel today, we will certainly have that one down, right? Man, we've got some fast travel. We've got planes and trains and the speed of almost light. I mean, you know, it really can get around the world in a hurry. I ran across this. In the life of Sir Isaac Newton, which, by the way, was a great Christian, he was known for a lot of different things, but he was also a great mathematician. So he said this, among many other things, between the years of 1642 and 1724, which was his lifespan, he said, if Daniel's word, talking about the scripture we're talking about tonight, if it was literally true, if man would be able to travel throughout the world, he would have to be able to travel, he did this mathematically, at least 50 miles an hour. Got to do it to get around the world. Well, Voltaire, you've heard his name mentioned before. He's a contemporary of Newton's time, although he's an atheist, was an atheist. He said this. And by the way, his lifespan was from 1694 to 1778. He said, that doddering fool, speaking of Newton, every scientist knows that if a man traveled over 30 miles an hour, his heart would stop. Well, 30 miles an hour on a horse was pretty fast, you know. I don't even know if they can go that fast, but we know that not to be true. He was totally wrong. There is another way to look at this to and fro. And this is the correct way, I believe. In the context of this chapter on prophecy, it may mean running up and down in the Word of God with great speed to determine what is truth. Really going after truth, because the context of this is prophecy. Knowledge shall increase, it says in that second half. Well, this in context, again, would be speaking to the end times as to how much knowledge will be revealed in the last days. The idea is that people would run about trying to find answers to important questions, especially in reference to future events. We see it a lot now, don't we? You get on the internet and you Google or Bing, Jesus' return, his second coming or something. You look at the information that comes. There's all kinds to look at. Not all of it's true either. We see an explosion in the recent years of knowledge during the computer age. Well, we also see the hunger. I see the hunger for prophecy. Many of you on this August Wednesday night, warm Wednesday night, we're here huddled around God's Word to glean the words of prophecy. Many are searching for truth today. Then I, Daniel, verse 5, looked and there stood two others, one on this riverbank and the other on that riverbank. And one said to the man clothed in linen, who was above the waters of the river, how long shall the fulfillment of these wonders be? Then I heard the man clothed in linen, who was above the waters of the river, when he held up his right hand and his left hand to heaven, swore by him by who lives forever, that it shall be for a time, times, and half a time. And when the power of the holy people has been completely shattered, all these things shall be finished. So, that we know that the tribulation period, or let's even go back to times. Times is a period of 1 year. Times, time and times would be plural, so that would be 2 years, and then half a time. So that's an equivalent of 3.5 years. Time, times, and half a time. And that's where we get the 3.5 period. This is just one of the places that we get the 3.5 year period of the tribulation. So now Daniel, remember Daniel said in the 10th chapter that he was on the riverbank seeing this vision. He says that two men stood there, one on one side, the other on the other side of him. These other men on the riverbank were angels. One angel is asking the other, not for the benefit of the angel, but for Daniel's benefit and our benefit here tonight. The man clothed in linen. Now, I've talked about this before. This is my own personal opinion. I think it is the post-incarnate Jesus Christ. If it isn't or wasn't, then that's okay. It doesn't really matter. It doesn't give a name here. So the man clothed in linen says it will be that the time of trouble will be the last 3.5 years, which we know from Jeremiah and other sources, Isaiah, and Revelation, that the last 3.5 years is that outpouring of tribulation onto the world. The world is being judged, those that reject Jesus Christ. When the holy people that is Israel's self-centered strength is broken completely, these things will finish. In reality, the church age will come to a close, I believe, before the tribulation period. God will not be dealing with the church. God will be dealing with Israel. And he will be dealing with those that reject the Messiah, the redemption of the Messiah through Israel. He will be dealing with the world and Satan and the beast and the Antichrist. He'll be dealing with those entities. He won't be dealing with the church. The church will be in heaven with Jesus Christ. Although I heard, I did not understand. Then I said, "My Lord, what shall be the end of these things?" Daniel didn't understand it all. And I'll tell you right now, I don't understand it all. We don't have it all figured out. But we know enough to know to be looking up for these signs. Starts with Jesus and what he said in Matthew 24 that we studied a few weeks ago. How Jesus laid out a timeline, certain things to look for, and we're seeing some of those. We don't understand it all. Daniel didn't understand it all. God wants us to trust him and depend on him through prayer and study. But only through a relationship with Jesus Christ will you be able to hear from him. If you're here tonight and you don't have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ, you'll struggle. You'll be confused. Some of these things in prophecy won't make sense to you. There are people that come to me and they say, "Well, that sounds like crazy stuff. You know, where do you Christians get all that?" Well, Paul says that the ones that aren't filled with the Spirit, they'll be looking at us with foolishness. "Hey, you guys are all wet. You've been drinking your bath water." So, and he said, "Go your way, Daniel," verse 9, "for the words are closed up and sealed till the time of the end. Many shall be purified, made white, and refined. But the wicked shall do wickedly, and none of the wicked shall understand, but the wise shall understand." Go your way, Daniel, he says. He did not understand and was told to seal up the book until the end. But in Revelation, different story. Listen to what John the Apostle said in Revelation 22:10. And he said to me, do not seal the words of the prophecy of this book, for the time is at hand. There are times we don't understand, and there are things in the Bible that we don't understand. But we sure understand a whole lot more than when Daniel saw this vision and wrote about these things. But we are to go, and we are to look to Jesus for strength and wisdom. Never give up. If something confuses you in the Bible, pray, first of all. Ask the Lord to give you instruction, give you enlightenment. One of the common arguments against some understandings of Bible prophecy is this. If you were in amongst the hierarchy of the Bible theologians, you would hear this. Your ideas are new. They're too new. The early church or Christians through the ages didn't teach these things. And if you go back into the early writings, you don't see some of these things we're talking about in Daniel. You never hear any mention of eschatology in the way that we're studying Revelation or Daniel or Jeremiah or Isaiah. Your ideas are wrong because they're too new, they would say. But this word to Daniel, that the words are closed up and sealed till the time of the end, should make us think differently. You see, they were sealed up. Back in those early years of the church, they were sealed up for a time. Do you realize in the last 150 years, and we get to live during this era because we're even beyond that, prophecy has been revealed like no other time in all of history, in man's history, as it is being revealed today. We do understand much more since history has unfolded these truths. When we look at church history, for instance, I'll give you just a small example. If you study out church history, you'll see that God has very clearly had the church's focus on specific areas of doctrine at different times. You look back, for instance, the 2nd, 3rd, and 4th century, they focused on doctrine of Scripture. The 5th century, 500 years into A.D., the doctrine of Christ predominantly was taught. 6th through the 7th century, the doctrine of man. The 15th through the 17th centuries, the focus was on the doctrine of salvation through Jesus Christ. In that 16th and 17th centuries, the focus was on the salvation of Jesus Christ and the doctrine of the church. And a wonderful time as we see some great, great preachers and teachers raised up. You know, we think of the Spurgeons and many others that were so gifted in the Word. So it should not surprise us that it was not until the 19th and 20th centuries that the times of the end would be unfolded. That's you and me. We get to live in the time when the binders are taken off, the understanding is given, and that focus would turn upon the doctrine of the last things and the return of Jesus Christ. Now, the 10th verse there focuses on the times of trials and tribulations during those days that will cause Christian men, Christian women, to be purified, even though we are purified by the faith we have in the blood of Jesus Christ. We are purified by trials, aren't we? We prayed about some difficult things tonight. Some very difficult, tragic things happened today. But yet, we understand that we are purified by trials. God hasn't abandoned us. Satan hasn't gotten one up on God. God the Father is in control. And for His purpose, things do happen. At the same time, wicked shall do wicked things even more. You know, I read to you Revelation 22, 10. And the 11th verse goes on to say this: He who is unjust, let him be unjust still. He who is filthy, let him be filthy still. He who is righteous, let him be righteous still. He who is holy, let him be holy still. Paul goes on to expand on this whole idea in 2 Timothy 3:13. He says, "But evil people and imposters will flourish." Speaking of the end times. "They will deceive others, and they themselves will be deceived. The wicked will not understand, and the wise shall." And from that time that the daily sacrifice is taken away, verse 11, and the abomination of desolation is set up, there shall be 1,290 days. So, from the time that the sacrifices in the temple are stopped, when was that time? The 3.5 year period when the evil one came in, stopped the sacrifice, set up the image. But yet here it says 1,290 days. How many days are in 3.5 years? 1,260. So our numbers don't quite add up. I've struggled with this over time, wondering what's going on. And in fact, the next verse says 1,335 days. So that's 75 days longer. 1,290 are 30 days longer than 3.5 years. So what's going on with that? Well, I don't know. This is one that I don't have a clue. I could make some suggestions. Maybe Jesus needed some more time to judge the nations, which is what he does at the end when he comes. Maybe he needed 30 days to gather all the nations. Maybe he needed 75 days to deal with those that were scattered around the world as his Jewish people. I don't know. But that, you know, if we don't have all the all the things that we do know, and we're shy of 75 days, I guess that's okay. Because we do know what's going to happen when he returns. Good things. So I wouldn't get too caught up on stuff like that. God will reveal it in his time. So he goes on there in verse 12. "Blessed is he who waits and comes to the 1,335 days. But you go your way till the end, for you shall rest and will arise to your inheritance at the end of the days." This is when all the judgments are through. The kingdom is established. The image is gone. It's out of the temple. There's no more evil. The temple's restored and they're sacrificing well and things are going well. Jesus Christ is worshiped as the Messiah. Everything's in place. Blessed is he who comes to it at that point. Daniel, he says, "You're going to die though." Did you notice that? Where he says, "You go your way till the end, for you shall rest." I like that. I love the fact that God tells me it's okay. I've got control even in your death. You can lay to rest. You can be at rest and peaceful. And you're going to rise when it's right. And when you rise, you're going to get a brand new body. And you're going to do well. There's not going to be any more sin. There's not going to be any more sickness. I love this. He was reassuring Daniel that at the beginning of the millennial period, at the end of the tribulation, every man has his way to go, he said. You have your way to go. Every man has an end, he said. There is a rest provided for the people of God. There is an inheritance for the people of God. You and I are blessed beyond what we can imagine. We won't know for sure until we get there how blessed we're going to be, but it's going to be wonderful. And I want you to hold on to that. When you have days like today where there are some horrific things happen, and you say, oh, where is God? Listen, He's there. He's holding on to your inheritance. He's got everything in control. Things are going out. Daniel was not to spend all his time and all his energy speculating and worrying about the things that he couldn't know. And either are we. Those 30 days longer, those 75 days longer, I'm not going to lose sleep over. I don't know why he's waiting an extra little bit, but that's okay. He's God and he's in control. Instead, we should simply obey the word to go our way till the end. Occupy. Be salt. Be light. Be raising your kids, loving on them, teaching them Jesus, praying over them. When you see people in trouble, reach out to them. Saturday, I'll be talking to a lot of men that are caught up in a very rough lifestyle. And I'm going to do everything I can just to shed a little bit of hope and light. We should do that everywhere we turn, because there's a lot of darkness in this world.